your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. Tonight we want to consider together humility and pride. Pride and humility. Again, our text this evening, we've come to the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Now let's hear God's word. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who'll eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry. And he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and blind and lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out of the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do bless you for the close of another wonderful Lord's Day. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for our friends and our family and our church home. And we pray, Lord, now that as we close this day, you would be pleased to bless your word to us, encourage us, and nurture our faith. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. At times, life can be so humbling. Sometimes it seems like just when you start to get things together, just when things seem to come together, life has a way of knocking you back down again, right? At times, life can be so humbling. If only there was a way to somehow manage those humbling moments in life. Not that you can completely eliminate them. Life is inherently humbling. But if only there was some way that we could at least better manage these humbling moments of life. Well, in our text tonight, Jesus gives us two principles that while they don't eliminate all the humbling moments of life, they at least help us to better perhaps manage some of these moments in life. The first principle is this: everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Okay, so you exalt yourself, you become arrogant, you get a swollen head, you become boastful and proud. You exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. You're going to be brought low. Jesus says that's a principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. All right, look with me at our text, beginning with verse 1. It says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." So this is a special meal. It's not just any meal. This is a meal at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. So this would be a very significant, a very important religious leader. He's not just a Pharisee, but he's a ruler of the Pharisees. And this is a special meal because it's a Sabbath day meal. And so not only is the ruler of the Pharisees the host, but he has apparently invited other religious leaders, these other Pharisees. It's a special Sabbath day meal, and Jesus is one of the guests. And yet we're told that they were watching him carefully. Now, we've already seen this in previous passages, that many of the Pharisees were watching Jesus carefully, perhaps some out of curiosity or maybe even respect, but we know so far that many have been watching him out of suspicion, out of a desire to catch him up, to trip him up, to find something about him with which they can find fault. And behold, it says, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Well, dropsy is a medical condition. It's quite serious. It's a condition that involves in the body is not able to process all the fluid. So there's too much of a fluid built up. It's possible that there's an element of sarcasm here, as if this is a setup, that the rulers have arranged for this man to be there on the Sabbath day. So maybe it's a little tongue-in-cheek. Behold, a man with dropsy just happens to appear there. Maybe this is something that's been arranged, because we already know that Jesus has been known for healing people on the Sabbath, and that was considered quite controversial, and the Pharisees are looking for some way to find fault. So it may well be that this is a setup or some sort of a trap. It's also possible that this man just happened to wander in. Nowadays, if you make a little money, you advance a little bit, you move out into the suburbs, you're able to get a nice house far from the road, far from your neighbors, far from the, you know, most people. But in the ancient world, it wasn't like that. And especially without our modern medicine, you did have lots of people on the streets with different disabilities and illnesses. And it was not unusual for someone to simply come wandering into a gathering or party looking for help, for example. So we don't know if this was arranged or not. But nevertheless, this is a sort of a nice, special Sabbath meal at the home of the ruler of the Pharisees. And in walks this man with dropsy. It says Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees. Well, there's no record of them saying anything, but they're watching him to see what he's going to do. Perhaps they've even arranged for this man with dropsy to be present. And Jesus is responding to their attitudes and their thoughts. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? That's the question. And I think it's striking that Jesus does not shrink back from the controversy. I think if you and I had been in this situation and you knew that all these religious leaders were already watching us, trying to find fault with us, and then the man with dropsy walks in, most of us would have probably found an excuse to, you know, to excuse ourselves. You know, I need to use the restroom, or some reason to, you know, I forgot I left a kettle on, or maybe we would have even made an excuse not to come in the first place. But Jesus is not afraid of the confrontation for the sake of these men and their eternal good. Rather than avoiding the issue, Jesus brings it to a head, and he brings the question to a point where he turns the tables. He asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, generally among the Pharisees, it was believed that if a person was dying and if it was obvious that death was imminent, well, then it was right to heal that person, to apply medicine or whatever. But if it was on the Sabbath day and death was not imminent, then it was thought, well, it's the Sabbath day, you don't do work. So if the person can wait another day, you wait. That was the general thought. But it is nevertheless a tricky question. If you say it's okay to heal someone on the Sabbath, you come across as soft on God's law. But if you come across and say, no, it's wrong to heal on the Sabbath, you come across as hard-hearted and insensitive. It's a thorny issue. Well, you see, it's easy to be in the position of the Pharisees and sit back and watch Jesus and critique him, and perhaps they would criticize and find fault with him whatever he does, whether he heals the man or not. You could say perhaps find fault. But Jesus has now turned the tables on the Pharisees and posed the question to them, and it says they remain silent. They don't say anything. They don't commit. Easier to sit back and critique others than to address these problems, these thorny issues ourselves. So we had this very interesting little sentence. Then Jesus took the man and healed him and sent him away. So common has it become for Jesus to lay hands on a man and heal him that it's just dismissed in a sentence and not even bother to describe it, this supernatural work that obviously changes this man's life forever. But so common is it among the works of Christ that it's hardly even mentioned. But then Jesus turns to these Pharisees and he says, which of you, having a son, and the word there, there's some debate whether it's son or the word for like a donkey, but which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? It's kind of interesting. Some of you may be familiar with what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the certainly probably one of the most significant archaeological finds in the last 100 years. Dead Sea Scrolls was a discovery of many ancient manuscripts, some wonderful ancient copies of some of the Old Testament books of the Bible. But not all the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually copies of the Bible. Some of them were other documents, including some related to what's called the Qumran community. And the Qumran community was a Jewish sect, a Jewish commune, we might say a Jewish cult. And it's interesting that in the writings of the Qumran, this Jewish sect, it says, let not a man help an animal to give birth on the Sabbath day. So according to their teaching, that if your animal was giving birth and it happens to be the Sabbath, you don't help. You might lose the mama, you might lose the baby, you might lose them both. But according to the teachings of the Qumran community, you don't do anything to help. Let not a man help an animal to give birth on the Sabbath day. And if she lets her young fall into a cistern, like a well, or a ditch, let him not lift it out on the Sabbath day. So there was this sort of Jewish cult that said, you don't even help your animals if it's the Sabbath day. But that was an extreme position. That was not mainline Judaism. That was not what most people believed. Most people believed, including the rabbis, that, well, if your animal falls into a ditch, or if your animal was giving birth, you certainly could help them because you don't want to lose your animal. And you don't want to lose the young one. You don't want to lose your son. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's pointing out the hypocrisy and the inconsistency. Oh, okay, it's okay for you to help your animal on the Sabbath because you don't want to lose one of your animals. And if it's your son, you would do it. You don't want to lose your son. But if it's just some other person who is lame or blind or has dropsy, well, then you wouldn't help that person unless they're absolutely dying. And so Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy and the inconsistency with the way they're understanding and applying God's law. And says they couldn't reply to these things. What can they say? Well, then Jesus notices how these men are choosing their seats. It's kind of interesting that they, in a situation like this, you would have a low table, and it would be surrounded by couches. They were called a triclinium, and it would be a couch for three people. And you would lie out with your feet away from the table, and you'd lie on your left elbow, and you could take food from the table like that, and you would eat reclining. It was very clear in their minds which were the best seats. If the table is in the middle, the couches would be arranged in a U. And the best seat would be the center seat at the what we would call the bottom of the U. So that's the best seat. That's the place of honor. The second best seat would be to that person's left. Now, normally we think it'd be right hand is the best seat, but in this case, because you're on your left elbow, being just to the left of the best seat, you can see the person who's the person of honor, and you can still eat with your right hand. So the best seat is the middle seat at the bottom of the U. The second best seat is the one to his left. The third best seat is to that person's right. The fourth best seat is the middle seat to the table to the left. The fifth best seat is to that person's left. The sixth best seat is to that person's right. The seventh best seat is the middle seat on the table to the right. His left is the eighth best seat, and then the one to the right was the ninth best seat. There was a very clear order of which seat was best and which seat was worst and where each one fell. And so Jesus notices that these Pharisees are scrambling to get the better seats, and seeing that, he tells them a parable. Verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast. Now remember, this is not a wedding feast. This is a Sabbath meal in the home of the Pharisees. But in a wedding feast, the seating is that much more strict, even more strict than what we described. In fact, in a wedding feast, typically the seating is assigned to you. Jesus says, well, suppose it's a wedding feast. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. So at a wedding feast, you wouldn't go and sit where the groom or the bride is supposed to sit. That would be humiliating, because someone would come and have to tell you need to get up and move, and perhaps by then all the other seats are taken, and now you end up having to go sit in the worst seat, and that would be humiliating. Jesus says you wouldn't do that. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Now, that's just good common sense. You'd much rather have someone come to you and say, oh, friend, you deserve a better seat than that, and have you move up and be honored in front of everybody. That's far better than to sit in a really nice seat and have someone say, oh, friend, you've got to move, and then you're going to be shamed and disgraced. It's just kind of good common sense. It's also well summarized in Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. So you're in the presence of the king. You don't want to put yourself forward in a place of honor or in front of someone who's great. He says, for it's better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Right? You, if you're in the presence of an important person or nobility, you don't want to be disgraced and shamed in their presence. You want to be honored. Well, the way you do that is not by honoring yourself, because then you might be shamed by having to put down to a lower seat. Instead, humble yourself and you'll be honored in the presence of that king as they're told to take a nicer seat. The point here, this evening, Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You take the better position, you exalt yourself, you boast in yourself, and God will bring you low. He is talking to these religious leaders who have been vying for the best seats when Christ himself is not only the guest, he's the king. He is the master of the house, so to speak. And they dare, in his presence, take the better seat. Everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. We just read that in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar says that's the lesson to be learned from Nebuchadnezzar's experience. God is able to humble us. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him. Okay, he's just given a parable to the guest, and now he's going to speak to the host. Okay, he also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that you can't get together with just your friends, or you can't have social time, you can't just get together with just your family. There are plenty of places in Scripture that describe the importance of fellowship, and the early church obviously gathered often in their homes. He's not suggesting that, but the gathering is important. The context, this isn't a gathering of friends or family. This is a gathering of religious leaders. They are supposed to be the leaders of the religious community. And what are they doing? Well, this leader of the Pharisees is inviting Pharisees over to his home. He's invited Jesus there as a traveling rabbi. It's not out of love. It's not of affection. It's not for fellowship. They're just watching Jesus to see if they can find fault with him. And they're doing it so they can honor each other. And Jesus says, well, you do that, you don't get any eternal reward. You invite them over, and so then they pay you back by inviting you over. There's no eternal reward to that. He says, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Invite someone like that man with dropsy, but don't bring him here just as a prop. Invite him as a genuine guest so that he can relax and have a nice meal. Invite someone like that, and Jesus says, and you'll be blessed. Because those people can't repay you. And so therefore, when you invite people who can't repay you, you're doing it because in faith you're looking to the Lord to bless you and repay you. And Jesus says you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, verse 15, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Perhaps that's a genuine, heartfelt expression of faith. Blessed will be everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Or maybe this is just something that's being said, one of those religious things that religious people sometimes say without any real thought to it. Or perhaps it's something he's saying to try to make things a little easier, to cut the tension a little bit. Christ is being kind of confrontational, challenging both the guest and the host. And perhaps this man is just saying things to sort of smooth things out. But Jesus is willing to live with the discomfort because he's determined to minister to these people. It's interesting, Jesus is the guest. He's supposed to be the one being fed, but here he is the one ministering. He's the one serving spiritual food for the others. And so when this man says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, Jesus says to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, some people believe this is a practice called the double invitation, where sometimes you would be invited to the same occasion twice. And that was an idea of showing extra honor to people. There was a saying that the men of Jerusalem would not even attend a banquet unless they were invited at least twice. And the idea was, you're so important, I'm going to invite you, but I want you to come so bad, I'm going to invite you again. And so the men of Jerusalem were so proud, they wouldn't even come unless they were at least invited twice. Some people suggest that's kind of what's implied here. It may just be a very practical matter. A man is planning a great banquet, and so he sends out invitations. People would have ample time to respond and reply. But things didn't work exactly the way they do today. Everyone didn't have a watch or a cell phone and keep the exact precise time. Things moved a little more slowly back then. And so having invited everyone and having confirmed the guest list, now that everything is set up and ready, people have a general idea of when the feast is going to be, but they don't know exactly what time of day. And so now when things are ready, the servant goes around and gives everyone the nod. Hey, come on, the table is set. But they all alike, that is the guest, begin to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Now, keep in mind, the image is that this is a great banquet that's been planned well in advance. Invitations have been extended. Presumably, everybody's agreed to come. But now, when the time arrives, this man is making an excuse. Well, I bought a field. I got to go look at it. Well, who buys a field without looking at it? And if he has already bought it, it's a little late. You go look at it tomorrow. He's making an excuse. Another man says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. Again, who would buy 5 yoke of oxen without looking at them? It's an excuse. So another says, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, bring your wife. There are excuses. The point is that presumably they've accepted the invitations. They've responded. All this work has gone into preparing this feast, and now at the last minute, they don't bother to show up. So the servant came, and he reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry. Okay, he's gone to such great lengths to prepare such a wonderful feast, and the guests are being so careless and indifferent. The master of the house becomes angry, and he says to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. We've prepared this feast, this huge banquet, and none of the guests are going to come? Tells the servant, go out and find somebody, the poor, the blind, anybody, bring them in. The servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done. I've already done it, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Go outside, go out in the countryside, out into the highways. Go out there, go find people and urge them to come in that my house may be filled. The master of the house says, I prepared this great banquet. I don't want empty seats. Go out and find people and bring them in. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. And now, you remember, we've seen this increasingly, that as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he's headed to the cross, increasingly he has been warning the people of Israel, and particularly the religious leadership, that they are in danger of missing out on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a feast. Think of the great wedding feast of the Lamb that God has prepared for his people. And they've claimed to be the people of God and claimed to be interested. And yet now that the time has come, here is Christ. The groom has arrived. Christ the King has arrived. And yet all these religious leaders, they all have excuses for not believing in Jesus. They're all finding fault. They're like people who have excuses for not coming to the feast. And yet the kingdom of God must be filled. And so the image here is that if the Pharisees aren't going to come, God is going to bring others in. Equivalent of the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind. The proud aren't going to be allowed in. Those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. But those who humble themselves, you admit that you need the Lord Jesus. These were men who were in the presence of Christ and yet putting themselves above Christ and trying to find fault with Christ and trying to get a better seat than Christ. You exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you admit that, Lord, I'm poor, lame, blind, and crippled. I need you, Jesus. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. He says the kingdom of God will be filled with such as these. You humble yourself before the Lord, you're going to be exalted. The picture here is that the Pharisees will be left out of the kingdom of God. But the weak, the poor, the blind, in this case, those even who aren't even Jewish, those who humble themselves, those who see themselves as broken, they will be coming in and the kingdom of God will be filled. Life is humbling at times. There's no way to avoid that. But we can at least learn from Christ's example and his principles this evening. He says, everyone exalts himself. You exalt yourself. You think you don't need Christ. You think you're more important than that. You're going to be humbled. He's going to bring you low. But if you humble yourself, you humble yourself before the Lord, you recognize your need for him, your need for grace, your need for forgiveness. You humble yourself with the Lord, you will be exalted. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for our chance to gather together. We pray for those who weren't able to be with us tonight for various reasons. We ask your grace and your mercy, your blessing upon them. We pray that you would build up the church family here. We pray, Lord, that we too might go out and encourage and compel others to come into the kingdom and to hear the good news of Christ. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.